Before we invite Brother Calvin to give a testimony, shall we all bow down our head and we like to pray in the words of understanding. So let's bow down our head and pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. You came down from heaven into the world. You bring us abundant grace and truth. Because of your truth, we know the right way. We know how to live a life, an abundant life, according to your will. And according to your promise, you bring us the abundant blessing so that we can live a very joyful and peaceful life. Lord, we know that a lot of people living in the world, they suffer physically, mentally, and sometimes spiritually. During the time of suffering, they are all disappointed. But your grace will cover all our suffering, and you will support us when we are weak, and you will heal us when we are sick. You will comfort us when we are sorrow. Salvation is so wonderful. And this evening, we would like to testify how you love us, how you transform us, and how precious hope you have promised to us. And we ask you to be with us and open our heart. We call understand your wonderful teaching. And we all understand you are my personal Savior. And through you, we can live a totally different life, a better life, and the best life. Lord, we hand over this evening service to you. And may you bless us, guide us, and glorify your name. Hallelujah. Amen. We would like to invite Brother Calvin to give a testimony first, and then followed by some of the teaching.
I weigh a lot, so when I sit down, it's a big relief. Hi, everybody. In the name of Jesus Christ, I speak and I testify for our God. I just wanted to share tonight briefly my journey to Christ and his continued grace throughout this journey. So keeping in line with our theme for this evening, just a life full of grace. So just to start out, you know, just a Bible verse that we can kind of keep in mind over the next few minutes while I share. Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. We're probably all very familiar with this verse. This was a verse that was shared with me probably the first time, I believe, I came to a True Jesus Church that was in Texas at that time. And it's resonated in my mind ever since. And it reads, verse 16, chapter 20, verse 16, "So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen." And so I remember the reason why this was shared with me was because, I was asking about, I see in the True Jesus Church that most people are baptized when they're born, and, you know, at that time, I'm already in my late 20s, does it mean I have to work extra hard, or what does that mean, and that's when this verse was shared with me. So if you can just keep this verse in mind as I share the rest of my story, that'd be good. So I wanted to break it down into three parts of my life and things learned from each of these three parts of my life. So starting with when I was very young. So when I was a child, another reason I wanted to share is I know a lot of you probably don't know much about me except that I'm Esther's husband. And a lot of you guys know Esther very well, but nobody really knows me. And for our friends here that maybe are coming for the first time also, maybe hopefully parts or some of my story might resonate with you also. Maybe you're in the same stage that I have been before. So hopefully we can share some of our thoughts together. So back to my childhood. So my parents used to take us to church. We used to go to a Presbyterian church on Sundays. like most people. And, you know, I used to go starting when I was 5, 6 years old, and I never really remembered learning anything. I remember is, you know, going to church and having a lot of fun. Like, I think with a lot of our small kids now, they go to church and have a lot of fun and meet friends, and you know, they probably study the Bible. But, you know, I don't know how much they really remember. So, and then as I was growing up, you know, I'm the smallest of three children. So, my sister and my brother, as they got older, they stopped going regularly because they had other activities, other priorities, as many of us face. And my parents stopped going regularly too. And as I found out later, they actually don't believe in anything, anyone, anything, any belief, whatever you want to call it. So they were just bringing us there for what I was told when I was a grown-up, for social reasons, to go meet some new friends. And so that's why. And so when my other family members stopped going regularly, I stopped going regularly too because I couldn't drive yet. And so I wasn't really going anymore. And just throughout high school even, you know, just various things happened. I was hired to be a pianist at an Episcopalian church. And so I was able to experience their services. You know, when you're 16 years old and you get paid $50 cash to go play piano for an hour, it's a lot of money, you know, and every Sunday, like $50, you know. And it was great. And then I got to experience their services also. I had a lot of friends that were Baptist. In the South, Baptist is very big, the Baptist church. So I attended several Baptist services, of course, the Presbyterian services. The only one I think I never went to was a Mormon service, because if you know, if you have friends that are Mormon, I think you have to meet specific requirements to be able to walk into their church even, and so I didn't meet those requirements. So, so you know, as I was growing up, I had a lot of high school friends that were Christians too, and you know, they invited me to their churches, they invited me to Bible studies during the week. And I remember every Monday in Houston, there's a church, First Baptist Church. It's one of those mega churches that seats about 10,000 in the auditorium, you know. And every Monday, they would have a Bible study there. And it was, there must have been, I don't know, 4,000 high school and college kids there. And there was a band called Cademan's Call. I don't know if you heard of that. They made it a lot bigger after they were playing at First Baptist Church. They were the band, they were the house band there. And, you know, I remember going to that. I remember going to go eat with people afterwards. And it was a big social event. And that's all it really was, honestly. Because honestly, I don't remember learning anything about the Bible from going to all those years of church services, Bible studies. And, you know, not long after that, when I was in college, I remember looking back and thinking, why did I even go to church with these people? And all these reasons came up, right? It was because, oh, this cute girl that I kind of liked invited me to go to her church, so I went with her. Mm-hmm. Or, oh, I liked hanging, my best friend went to this church, so I, you know, I had nothing better to do Sunday morning, so I went with them to church, you know. So all these reasons, various reasons for going to all these different churches. And but the interesting thing was my observations, my experiences. It's, you know, watching other people at these other churches, it was the same reasons that I was going to church. You know, I started noticing that people would go to church, and you hear a lot of Christians in the world getting criticized about this. They go to church on Sundays, and then the rest of the week, Monday through Saturday, they live another life, right? They behave differently. They hang out with a different set of people, and they talk about different kinds of things that are not godly at all. And so it was, you know, that definitely didn't help my growth, if there was any at all at that time. And so, you know, when I went to college, that's when, you know, like probably a lot of us, I started to mature a little bit, just a little bit. And I started really wanting to find something. You know, I knew there was something out there, whether it be a God or whatever it may be. You know, I knew there was something. And I knew there was a truth out there behind, you know, to correlating with something. And so, again, there was a lot of support around me. You know, I lived in the dorms. I remember my freshman year, the guy who lived next door was a Korean guy, really nice guy. And he used to invite himself over for Bible study twice a week. And, you know, again, I don't remember even learning anything from those Bible studies. Because I don't think, you know, looking back, my heart wasn't in it. You know, I was just there to do it. And of course, you know, I was like a lot of, I don't mean to stereotype, but a lot of Asian children. I was very nurtured when I was growing up. So my life all through high school was, I go to school, I go home and eat a snack, I go play basketball for about 2 to 3 hours, I come home and eat dinner, I practice piano for about 2 to 3 hours, and then I start my homework at about 10 or 11 p.m., finish at about 1 a.m., go to sleep, do it all over again, over and over again. You know? I didn't go to football games on Friday. If you're from Texas, you know football is a very big deal, right? I didn't go to football games. I didn't do anything and except for all that. And Saturdays was I go to a 3-4 hour piano lesson, come home and watch TV at home, all that kind of stuff. Sundays was I go to church in the morning with my friends, go to Chinese school in the afternoon, come home, get ready for the school week, right? And so, you know, it's... When I went to college, it was like the first time I was away from my parents. I lived on my own. So it was like this whole world was open to me, right? And like an irresponsible person that I was back then, I took advantage of this whole world. And so, you know, my college life, you know, again, I was going to church on Sundays with my friends, but I was living this dual life that many Christians in the world you read get criticized about. You know, there was a lot of partying. There was a lot of drinking. I'm still surprised I never did any drugs my whole life. I never even smoked a cigarette before. But, you know, there was a lot of drinking. There was a lot of, we're all pretty grown up here. There was a lot of girls that I used to spend a lot of time with. Is my time up? Okay. So, you know, it was a very interesting life I lived. And, you know, it was fun at the time. And what I notice sometimes, you know, if I even had a relationship with God at that time, you know, it was more like I met him one hour on Sunday mornings, you know, and then I left him Sunday after lunch, and then I went back Sunday morning, and most of the time I was half asleep because I went to bed at 3 a.m. on Saturday night. And so and the other thing I noticed, too, was when I was in college experiencing this kind of life was there were times that I'd find myself very lonely, right? And, you know, I had a lot of friends, or what I thought were friends, but, you know, sometimes, I don't know if anybody else has experienced this, but when you think you have all of our friends, sometimes you find yourself very lonely because then you really find out what you're missing in life, right? And I feel like I was very lonely because I needed people to be happy and to be not lonely. And thinking back, I mean, it's a very sad state to be in, right? That there's nothing else in life besides, you know, the things that you were doing at that time. So moving on. So post-college, you know, I was still, again, I think somewhere in my heart, I was still wanting to search for something, right? There's something that I was looking for. Something was missing. You know, I knew that there was, again, I knew that there was some God out there, but there was no motivation. There was no help. There was no truth, or there was no movement to get me to keep searching for that God, right? And so it was kind of tough. And, you know, it's kind of like there's a children's book called The Missing Piece. I don't know if you've ever read it or heard of it before. So The Missing Piece is about it's about a story that there's a circle and there's a wedge cut out of it. So it looks like a Pac-Man because it has a wedge cut out of it. And he rolls along forever and ever, and he finds different wedges that he thinks it's a missing piece to complete it again. And some are too small, some are too big, some are the wrong shape, some are a little too puffy, too skinny, whatever the case, right? And so, you know, I was finding a missing piece. I felt like there was a piece of my life that was missing, and you know, experiencing all these different churches as I was growing up, and they never really fit the mold of that piece. And I can't really explain why, but you know, there was something missing from all those churches also. So you know, just the reason I'm telling you all this is not to tell you my life story, right? It's to, you know, up till now in my life, it's to tell you, just really to share that it took me a while, but you know, I really learned that. It was really God's way of letting me experience things, because that's what I needed. That's what he needed for me to do to find him, was to experience everything else first. All the different churches I went to and experienced, you know, going for the wrong reasons, living the different kinds of lives that I lived. You know, most of my friends, I feel, if they experienced what I went through, they probably would have abandoned God a long time ago. They would have been like... Either like, oh, I don't need God. I don't need a God. You know, I don't need your God, whatever it is. Or they would just say, you know, I give up. You know, I tried. He's never been there for me, and I give up. So, you know, I think God really allowed me to have just an open enough heart to keep searching for the truth, despite all these excuses, all these wrong things that I was doing. And the crazy thing was, I mean, I wasn't even asking for any of this, right? It wasn't like when I was in college, I knelt down on my knees and prayed to God, please let me find you anytime soon, right? Maybe later at 3 a.m. after I come back from that party, maybe I can find you, right? I mean, it wasn't like that. You know, I wasn't really like seeking God, asking him for help. He just kept the door open for me. And, you know, this is, you know, again, going back to our theme for tonight, he kept his arms wide open for me this whole time, right? And he never closed his arms. He was like, okay, I'm done with you. I'm moving to the next person. Okay, I'm done with you. You're done. Enjoy your life, right? And your death, whatever. And so, you know, so that's one of the big things I learned from that stage in my life. And the other big thing I learned, as I shared earlier, was, you know, no matter how happy you think you are, you know, there was still an emptiness inside, as I shared earlier. And, you know, it was very frustrating because I didn't know what the cure was for that emptiness, right? And so I think that, if anything, maybe helped me to keep searching also for the truth. So in 2003, I started graduate school, and it's a two-year full-time program. And in the second year, I was taking a class, and I met a girl named Esther, who is now my wife, in the class. And we very quickly became friends, just because I think we both like to talk a lot. And so we had that in common. And so our first conversation was like 3 hours long. And it was, you know, we just had a lot in common. You know, we had a lot to talk about. And I remember, you know, she used to, you know, sprinkle a little bit about church and about her faith here and there. And you know, being kind of open to that still, not shutting it out in my life completely, you know, I was very willing to listen, you know. And so eventually, I did, preacher, so Raymond's dad was the resident pastor in Houston at the time. So I did arrange to, I met with him outside of church. And, you know, he speaks Taiwanese, I kind of speak Taiwanese. And so we're able to meet, and I was able to get a lot of answers for my questions and a lot of things cleared up. So we had several individual meetings. And I remember the first time we met, and he invited me to kneel down and pray, and I don't know if anybody else has felt this before, but my initial reaction was, like many people, I'm sure, it was interesting, right? First of all, it was really loud, even though there were like only two or three of us there, it was really loud. And number three, it was really long, and I was like, oh, I'm done already. What do I do? You know, can I just get up and walk away or what? And then I remember he came over and laid hands on me, and at that time, well, sometimes I put gel in my hair, right? And, you know, I remember that I prayed for, like, I don't know, 30 seconds, which is how long I used to pray for, you know, it just talking out loud. And then he kept going, and eventually he came and put his hand on me. And I remember thinking at that point, you know, when we finish praying, my hair is just going to be all this white, flaky stuff on there. It's going to be really embarrassing. Because that's what happens, you know, when you mess up gel, it becomes flaky, right? And so, it was, but again, you know, I think he helped me answer a lot of questions. A couple of months later, I did go to Houston Church, TJC, for the first time. And what was really amazing was, you know, I sat near the front listening to the sermons. And for the first time in my life, and, you know, going to all these different churches, hearing people talk to me, for the first time in my life, I felt like it was God talking through that worker on the pulpit. It wasn't a person talking. If you've ever been, or if you ever are curious and turn on, like, Joel Osteen, is that his name? The Lakewood Church, is that? He's in Houston. Yeah, it's very embarrassing, actually. And I grew up there, and he's there. Anyways, so if you hear him talk, and if you hear a lot of other, like the Baptist church I used to go to when I was in college, if you hear a lot of those pastors talk, you're hearing the person talk. Like, how many times do they reference the Bible? Not very often, right? And being, you know, I have an engineering degree, and by being a kind of a scientist myself, I like things to have proof, right? You got to have proof for something. And if you can show me proof, I'll believe you, right? Like, math is very easy because you got a proof and, okay, math works, right? And so if you hear somebody talking all the time, it's like, where is the proof, you know? And they'll say, you know, Joel Osteen will say all these pretty things. Yeah, we're all going to go to heaven and, you know, we're all going to go drive Lexuses in heaven because I drive one right now, you know, whatever he's telling you to make you happy, right? And that's what they do. And it's very interesting. And I remember, again, when I went to church in Houston, I got there. And it was brother, he's deacon now, Deacon Patrick Wong was talking at the time. And I was just amazed. I was like, wow. And, you know, he referenced the Bible over and over and over again. I had to bookmark my table of contents because I had no idea where half the books were. And I was like, wow, you know, this is good because there's proof to what he's saying, right? He would say something and be like, oh, let's flip here just to make sure that I know what I'm talking about, right? And I was like, hey, you're right, you know? And so I think that's something that maybe if a lot of people who maybe grew up in the true church, you know, they don't realize that, you know, our sermons might be a little longer than some other church sermons, but it's because we flip to the Bible so often, right? We read the Bible so often, and, you know, if we didn't do that, our sermons could be done in 20 minutes with translation. But because we do that so often, like every minute we flip to the Bible, it takes a lot longer, right? And so, so thank God for that. You know, I really was open to, and my ears were open, my heart was open to really hearing. I felt really God speaking instead of a person speaking, you know. And in addition, you know, I was really thankful because I started reading the Bible a lot more. It's the most of my life I've ever read the Bible because, you know, they do it at church and I would go home and I'd like re-look up the verses just to make sure, I knew what they were talking about. And, you know, thank God I had the ability to understand reading the Bible for the first time in my life. A lot of people, as they're growing up, you know, you'll say, okay, yeah, start with the gospel books. It's a great place to start to read the Bible, right? The book of John. I was told to read the book of John by like 8 different pastors through my life, you know, and I'll read like first couple chapters and I quit reading, right? Because I think when you read it and you don't have the ability to understand it and to apply it to yourself, you're not going to keep reading, right? It's boring, right? I don't want to say it's boring, but it's not edifying to you, right? And there's not motivation to keep reading, right? And so this is honestly, I mean, I was 27 years old at the time. It was the first time in my life that I felt motivation and reason to keep reading the Bible and to keep working to understand it. And I had the ability to understand, which is the most amazing part. And so, you know, there was nothing else I could attribute, you know, nothing else I could attribute that to except God's power, right? And his ability. He gave me that sudden ability at the time to understand the Bible. So thank God for that. Moving on. So, you know, of course, the preacher Joe started talking to me about water baptism and the other sacraments, you know, foot washing, and about the Holy Spirit also. And, you know, I really trusted and believed what I was being taught, because again, it was all coming from the Bible, and I really wanted to seek water baptism. But it was a big struggle because, you know, again, I needed backup to all these things I was starting to believe in, right? And, you know, not having any Bible knowledge, it was really tough because I was like, okay, water baptism, but I have no idea where, and this book is so thick, right? I don't like to read otherwise, like in school, I didn't like to read. So to me, the Bible was a very, very thick book. And I was like, where do I even find it in here, right? And it was very, very frustrating sometimes. And of course, you know, I started going online and looking on there, and that helped some way. But, you know, it was just that lack of knowledge of the Bible. It was very frustrating in trying to understand baptism, trying to understand the Holy Spirit. But, you know, I think through just encouragement from everybody, from the Holy Workers in Houston Church, the members, hearing a lot of testimonies, I think it was very helpful for me. And I don't know, you know, moving on to the Holy Spirit, I don't know what you've heard, if anything, from other churches when you talk about the Holy Spirit. But sitting through other sermons in my life, some churches say, everybody in the world has the Holy Spirit, no matter what. You just murdered somebody, you still have the Holy Spirit, no big deal, right? You just robbed a bank, you're good, right? Some people say, once you get baptized, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. We probably heard that a lot, right? That's very common. And so, you know, I heard all of that before, just throughout my life. And again, you know, I never really believed it because there was no backup ever presented to me that okay, I have the Holy Spirit. You know, if I really believed it, then it would really resonate in my heart, right? But it really didn't. So, you know, I started praying for the Holy Spirit like I was encouraged to. And it was really, really frustrating. I remember, you know, I heard my mother-in-law always mentioned to me that she prayed for 17 years for the Holy Spirit. And I started thinking, I was like, well, I'm 27, 17, that's 44. That's a long time, right? I'm not even 44 yet now. And so I started praying a lot. And even after I prayed for like 3 weeks for it, I was all frustrated. I was like, oh, it's only been 3 weeks. And I remember the spiritual convocation in Houston, the Sunday morning I was going to get baptized. And that Saturday night, the final prayer Saturday night, everybody, of course, kneeled down, went to the front, kneeled down and prayed. And William's not here. William was there right next to me, William Chang. And some point at that prayer, this is a very important part of my spiritual growth. That's why I'm sharing this with you. At some point in that prayer, you know, I realized and I was encouraged to really release all my guilt, my repentance, you know, repent to God about everything I've done in the past, everything that I wish I could have back. And I started doing that. And as I was doing that, I was like, wait a minute, I'm sure I'm throwing a whole lot on God's shoulders. It's taking off of my shoulders, but I'm putting it all on his shoulders. And it made me really sad, you know, it made me really sad because there was so much. And the prayer, you know, I'm sure we've all experienced prayers when they ring the bell and you wish they hadn't, right? Because you just need more time. I know the other case is sometimes true too, but, you know, this is one of those prayers, you know, they ring the bell and I was like, oh, I'm not done yet. But I remember at some point when I was doing that, I started crying, and I don't cry that often. Only when my wife gets mad at me, I cry sometimes. But other than that, I don't really cry anymore. But, you know, so I started crying, and I couldn't stop. And they rang the bell, and I was like, okay, stop crying, and it wouldn't stop. And I was like, oh, shoot, everyone's going to see me. And Houston Church is very small at that time. It was literally like the size of this room was the chapel, if not smaller. Some of you guys might have been there before. I mean, it's seated, I don't know, 30 to 40. And so, you know, like, the farthest person was like me to Sam. And so, like, from the front to the back of the chair, the folding chair that we used. And so prayer stopped, and I couldn't stop crying. And it wasn't just, tears wouldn't stop coming out. Like, I couldn't stop, like sobbing. You know, I sound like my little kids now when they cry. And I was like, what's going on, right? And worst of all, William was, like, right next to me. And I was like, oh, dude, now he sees me crying too, you know? And so I remember I kind of, like, kept my head down. I slowly walked to the first row of chairs, and I just sat there with my head down. And I remember William, he kind of put his hand on my back, and he just, I think he understood where I was coming from. Not necessarily what I was coming from, but he understood what I was going through, I think. And thank God he was there. You know, it was great. I wish he was here. He could hear me talking about this. But, yeah, and so, you know, that was really a big game-changing moment for me, just because it was that moment that I think things started to come together for me. You know, I started to understand and it made sense to me that, you know, this is what it's all about. You know, God is here with his arms wide open to take what you have to give to him, you know, and even more, things that you don't want to give to him, he'll take it from you. And so it was just amazing to me. So pretty soon, a couple of months after I got baptized, I moved to California. It was always my plans in 2 years of business school to move to California afterwards. And again, I think this, looking back, was just a part of his plan because, you know, I came out here by myself, and it was a really great chance for me at that time. I think I was at the point where I could start really growing myself, meeting new church members. I went to East Bay Church in the Bay Area, and I met new church members, and it was a really great year for me to grow spiritually. And there were a lot of times, you know, I was living by myself, but I never felt that loneliness anymore. You know, sometimes I'll go back to my apartment, my condo, and I'll sit there, and I'll be like, oh, I feel all right. You know, and I remember thinking at that time, I was like, oh, in the past, you know, this is one of those times that I probably would have felt pretty lonely because I don't have a bunch of friends around me. We're not playing video games. We don't have, like, wine coolers, beers, whatever in front of you, whatever it may be, right? I had none of that, and I felt totally fine. You know, it was great. And so there was a YASC in Pacifica Church that year, that fall. Preacher Steve Huang was assisting with that, and I remember talking to him several times about my growth so far and about the Holy Spirit that I was praying for. And I remember the last night that we were there, it was a holiday weekend, so it was a Sunday night was the last night we were there. He knelt down with me. It was one of the many times he knelt down with me to pray. And, you know, I know we hear stories about when people receive the Holy Spirit, they feel like a hot flash come through them, or they see a light, whatever it may be, right? I didn't experience any of that. The only thing I did experience was my body started to move. My legs started to shake a little bit. And then I didn't really think too much of it. I just tried hard to just keep praying. And then after we finished, Preacher Huang came into me and he said, did you feel anything different at the time? And I kind of told him about my leg shaking. And he said, yeah, I think I can confirm that, you know, God is, you know, you're starting to receive the Holy Spirit, but you have to keep praying because, you know, you have to keep praying to God for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it was great. It was an amazing moment for me. And it was a great YSC. So that the lessons from that 1 year, really, the 1 year from my coming to church, baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit, it's really all about humility, right? About repentance, about guilt. That's really what dominated my life those first few months I started coming to church. And again, I had never felt like this before. It's not like I went to other churches and I felt all this guilt and all this burden being lifted away from me, you know? And that's what was different this time, you know? It was really, really interesting to go through that feeling. And really, it was all about discovery also that first year. And, you know, it was really all about also, you know, as I was transitioning to my new life in California, you know, various factors of my life before and after Christ, right? And enjoying godly joy versus worldly joy. Again, you know, I didn't need a bunch of things, but to people around me to be happy. And, you know, what did I attribute good things and bad things, good situations, bad situations, what did I attribute it all to? Who did I blame, you know, in the past versus, you know, who do I attribute it to now, you know, whatever happens. You know, do I blame it on people? Do I blame it on situations, scenarios, whatever in the past? But now, you know, there's no reason to, you know, there's not that kind of thinking anymore. And what do I value in life, right? It was then that I really started to realize that, you know, you could really live a more simple life and not have a lot of things and be perfectly happy, right? And the more things you have, honestly, the more things you're going to throw away later. Right? I don't know if y'all experienced that, but you know, about once a month, I go through my kids' toys and I just throw out about 20% of them. Because that's what you need to do, because they accumulate about 30%. So there's still a net 10% coming in. But you got to always, but anyways, the more you accumulate, you know, and so really trying to live a more simple life. And that's really what I learned during that year also. And really, I think, you know, still searching for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That was something that I was continuously praying for and working on as I was moving along. So the last phase is the 10 years since then. As my wife probably, I think she shared several months ago in church when she was testifying. But I mean, our life has just been full of blessings since then. You know, we've been married. What year is it right now? 2015. So next year will be 10 years, right? Which is a lot to us. I know some of you it's not a lot at all. But, you know, 10 years, it sounds like a lot. So, you know, we've been blessed with 4 children that have been relatively healthy. And we've been blessed with so many things. You know, obviously the first thing was, you know, God blessed me with my best friend to marry. You know, anytime you get to marry your best friend, it's like the best thing in the world, right? I hope you don't marry someone that's not your best friend. Anyways, and then, you know, there were 2 times. There's a whole other testimony in itself. But there were 2 times in the times we've been married that I was looking for a job. And it was a very, very frustrating, you know, we're talking about 6 months to a year looking for a job. The last time, of course, being why we moved here is because I found a job here. But, you know, things I learned from that, you know, with a slight change of focus. You know, we all get caught up with everyday things, right? Our families, our kids, our work, our car broke down, our dinner doesn't taste good, our hair is messed up, whatever it may be, right? All these things, my clothes are getting old, I'm so busy because I need to go shopping, right? Whatever it may be. But, you know, I think if you just kind of take time to refocus, and this is what I did both of the times when I was looking for a job. I refocused, I dedicated, you know, more time to God and talking to Him and to understanding Him, and He provided. You know, He provided afterwards, and it was really, really obvious both of these times when I was looking for a job that it was obviously God doing work and God providing these jobs. So we've also moved 6 times in 9 years that we've been married. So that's a lot, I think. That's another way to like not have a lot of things. You just move very often, so you can always throw out things. And then, you know, family life. You know, I struggle being a good husband and a good father all the time. It's really, really hard for me. I know we probably all experience it to different levels, being a good sister, daughter, husband, father, whatever it may be. You know, my wife is always reminding me, Colossians 4:21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged, right? I've been guilty of that, you know, and I can see my children get discouraged. You know, children are very sensitive creatures, right? People. And you know, so they, they absorb things and they do what they see, and it's very interesting. And I've been guilty of that, you know, several times. And then you know, just again, it's just being busy with 4 children, with a job that I'm trying to do semi well at least, with you know all the things we need to do at home. You know, you get caught up in a lot of things, right? And so just. You know, I think one thing I've learned over the last 10 years is really just, you know, we need to oftentimes take a break and just to relax a little bit and take more time to reflect, right? Reflect on your day, your year, whatever it may be, your life in general. Reflect on whatever you need to reflect on. You know, just take more time to do that. I think most people in the world, they would say, don't do that enough, right? I've read a lot of different things over the news recently that said, you know, you should spend the last 30 minutes of your day just reflecting. If not more than 30 minutes, at least 30 minutes, you know. So, you know, hopefully, you know, pray for 30 minutes, an hour, however long you pray for, and then spend another 30 minutes to reflect after that, you know, and wind down your day. The other struggle for me also is, you know, I'm the only person in my family, I've learned now, 2 siblings, 2 parents, that believe in God. Nobody else in my family believes in God. And so it's really difficult sometimes because, you know, I feel like I need to portray a certain person to them, right? I need to be this Christian to them because otherwise they're going to, you know, this happens in the world all the time, right? You know, a Christian does something and then the world says, oh, this Christian says this, but he did that, you know, and it's like one bad incident that happened. And so there's always a lot of pressure, I feel like. You know, whenever we get together during the holidays, you know, we always leave my family. You know, we're always doing things, and we'll leave for all day Saturday. And, you know, thank God my family doesn't really bug us about it. You know, they'll make a big deal out of it. I think they actually support us now. And, you know, when we get together, you know, it's usually during the Christmas time. So in the first few years, we used to get together. We used to have, like, wake up Christmas Day in the morning, and everybody would sit around like this. They're like, okay, we're going to share presents now. And then it was kind of awkward, right? And like, we kind of sit there and be like, oh, we don't celebrate Christmas. And we don't, and thank God, you know, after about 2 years of doing this, we don't do that anymore. I think my family is just, you know, they understand that we don't need to do this anymore. You know, there's more important things to do, right? And so another example of my struggles, you know, just in the last 10 years, in the last 8 months that we've lived here, just the whole process of moving here to Irvine has been a big, big struggle for me personally. I don't know if any of you guys know this or heard me rumbling about it under my breath or whatever it may be, you know. So, you know, I used to complain a lot. The first several months we were here, I used to complain a lot in front of my family. Because, you know, I was talking to my wife, but the kids just happen to be there, right? So they hear everything. And you don't think they do, but they do, right? And so, and it was just, it was really, really frustrating, you know. And I knew that I was emotionally and mentally not well for the first few months I was here because I gained a lot of weight, and I still have that, a lot of weight. In 8 months I've lived here, I've gained 20 pounds. It's crazy, right? It's unbelievable, honestly. That in my life, in the history of my life, always happens when I'm under a lot of stress and I'm having a lot of mental and emotional issues is when I gain a lot of weight. Recently, I started to lose a little weight, so I think it's reversing now, so it's good. You know, I think what got me kind of, what always gets me over the hump and really to appreciate God's plan is that, you know, he provided this for us, right? I mean, he provided my job for me. And again, that's a whole other testimony I'll share some other time. But it was a whole, he provided it for us. He provided for us to move to Irvine. I mean, we could be in a lot worse places than Irvine, right? I mean, we used to live in Stockton. If you know anything about Stockton, it's not a good place to live. You know, you don't want to live in Stockton. There's shootings every day. I think they hold, like, the record for the most homicides in the year. And Detroit is actually behind them. So, you know, we could be in a lot worse place than Irvine, you know. And, you know, the kids go to a great school. They're comfortable. They're happy. We have food to eat. We live in a small but very happy house. It's all that we need, you know. And we have way too many toys inside our house, but that's okay, you know, because we got kids. So, you know, lessons in the last 10 years, to sum up this portion of my life, is, you know, I've really learned and I've really grown the ability to trust in God, you know, and really seeking, again, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I think it really lets me learn to trust him more and lets me learn to let go a lot more of a lot of things that I thought I used to be able to control, but I really can't. And this is way different than how I was raised, right? I was raised in a typical Chinese family where my parents always said, if you work hard, you'll get everything you'll want in life. If you work hard, you go to school all your life, you'll make tons of money when you get out of school, right? And that was always the goal, right? And then even when I graduated from graduate school, I was supposed to go earn a lot of money because all my classmates went to go earn $120,000, but I was making half of that, right? But I was perfectly happy with that, you know? And so it's all about, you know, the changing that mentality. And it's been really amazing how, you know, I've learned, I've come to understand and really be comfortable with the life that God has provided for us. And gradual changes in behavior, too. You know, although, like I said, I struggle a lot with the children, with other things, with road rage. I suffer from road rage again now. I didn't for several years, but now that I live in Orange County, I do again. But I'm getting better. But, you know, it's just the importance of, you know, always continuing to seek God's help through the Holy Spirit, right? And that's, I think that's really helped me. These days, it's actually very easy when I feel like I'm about to experience road rage, my heart starts pumping a little hard, you know, I get really excited. I just kind of sit down, I take a deep breath, I say a quick prayer with my eyes open or closed, because I don't want to close my eyes when I'm driving. And then it's all good, right? I feel so much better, right? And I don't go chase after that guy anymore like I used to, right? Or I don't go in front of him and step on my brakes like I used to, right? Like you see people do. And those are all things that I used to do, you know, very, very regularly. My wife will attribute, you know, she'll tell you about that too. She got angry at me several times. But, yeah, and it's just amazing how God has really transformed my behavior, my life, my needs, my dependability on him. And, you know, he, at the same time, like I mentioned over and over, just his patience in the process of me striving and learning to be, you know, to live that life that, you know I want to live for Him, right? I mean, it's taken a long time, and for all of us, I'm sure, you know, it takes a long time. We're striving for this life that we would, you know, this kind of life that we want for Him, and His patience in this whole process is amazing, right? I mean, what kind of God would be, if He just cut us off and be like, okay, I've given you 10 years, that's enough. You know, I got to move on. There's 4 billion more people I got to help, you know, so I'm sorry, you know. So, I mean, that would be pretty bad. So my last lesson is 10 years is just, you know, all about balancing life, right? I mean, we all have the same time and same energy. You know, it varies from person to person, of course. But, you know, we need to just, as I said earlier, we need to keep life simple. You know, we need to keep life, you know, we need to properly allocate our time and our energy to what is most important, right? You know, balancing between God, our family, and then everything else in the world, right? Your work, the things that you need in the world. I mean, it's all a big balance that's really hard to do. So, okay, so a few concluding thoughts. You know, again, going back to our theme, a lifetime of grace, I think, you know, I didn't ask for any of this. If you asked me when I was in college, how many years is that ago now? 20 years ago when I was in college, almost 20, 19 years ago. If you asked me that I'd be sitting here today and I would own a Bible and I'd be singing hymns and I'd be hanging out with people who go to church and are Christian, I'd be like, whatever, dude, I got a party to go to. See you later. You know, I gave up on that. You know, I didn't ever go down that road, but I think, you know, I could have easily been down that road, you know, so thank God He didn't let me go down that road, right? Because again, like I mentioned earlier, a lot of my friends, that's where they went. They took that road, and they're where they are now today, you know, but thank God He didn't let me go down that road. But, you know, again, I didn't seek it. I didn't ask Him for this. I didn't think I needed it, you know, but in all that, times I didn't think I needed it, the times I really did need it, in these last 10 or so years, you know, all possible times, he's just showered us, showered me, showered our family with the grace and His love. You know, it's just really, truly amazing. And as Preacher Lam mentioned last week in a sermon, you know, God, He gives us the best, right? He doesn't give us second best. He gives us the best, right? So for me personally, you know, when I was listening to that, I was thinking, I was like, what's the best that I've gotten from God, right? And so for me, you know, it's a new life, fullness of the, you know, continued pursuit of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, a partner in my journey. And then on top of that, everything else in the world that I could possibly even ask for, right? Or even think I need, He's provided for us, right? And again, you know, if sometimes when I feel frustrated with life, with my housing situation, whatever it may be, you know, I just think, boy, it could be a lot worse than this, right? I mean, we have it so nice, right? I mean, God has really provided for all of us so nicely. So, you know, I personally owe so much to Him. And I think, you know, my life story so far is just a really good example of, you know, God's work, His plan, and it's really reminded me of how, honestly, how weak and helpless I am, right? You know, a lot of people, I used to think that, including myself, I used to think that I could do things myself. I controlled my own future. I controlled my destiny. I controlled everything in my life. It's totally not true, right? I'm sure we've experienced that at different levels. So, you know, it's amazing just His grace and teaching me in this patience and understanding this. So hopefully the sharing tonight can serve as encouragement for all of us, no matter what stage or status, you know, our relationship with God is. And so hopefully it can encourage us to continue to seek Him and to seek His glory. And may all the glory and praise be unto His name.
Thank God for Brother Kevin's wonderful testimony. Actually, a lot of people feel that God is irrelevant to my life. So whether I have God or not has nothing to do with my life. So when we listen to Brother Kevin's testimony, we know that God is really relevant to our life. I will read one of the verse in the Bible, the book of James, chapter 1. The book of James, chapter 1. Verse 16. chapter 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and come down from Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Here talk about do not be deceived. If we have a perception that the religion make us become a bondage, religion make me lose the freedom, and we believe it, we probably been deceived. So here say, verse 17, they talk about every good gift, everything come from God is a gift, and anything come from God is good, because God is the Father and God is perfect. So anything come from God is good. And anything come from God is perfect. So His gift is perfect, good and perfect. And then from above, above means God. And then it come from the Father of light. God is the Father of light. Also, Bible say in Him there is no darkness. In Him only light. Also, and with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God will never change. So everything from God is good, is perfect, and is light, and this gift will never change. So after we listen to Calvin's testimony, after he come to the church and start to worship God and looking, seeking after God, and his life gradually changed to become better. So from his testimony, we can see there are a few changes. The first one, he mentioned that in his life, it seems there is a missing piece in life, but he did not know what was missing. But he always feel emptiness or not fulfilled in his heart. But after he came to church and seeking after God, he don't feel lonely anymore. Even he himself alone, then he just feel life is pretty good. So even though we have a lot of things materially, or we have a lot of friends, and we have a lot of activity, we have a lot of fun, but inside our heart, the inner fulfillment, and the inner emptiness, is nobody can resolve. Not only one person, one can resolve, which is God Himself. And this is quite important. I'd like to show you the one more verse. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 11. John chapter 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. You talk about Jesus Christ say, my joy may remain in you. Joy means the inner fulfillment, inner satisfaction. My joy means from God Himself, from Jesus Christ. So that your joy can be full. Full means 100% fulfilled. Also, we heard about his testimony, and he talked about the life become more simple. Even the house is small, but the life is just wonderful. How come a person live a very simple life and still feel very joyful? And it's because God abides in us. It's because God is in the midst of the family. So God really make our life a lot of difference. The longer we are close to Him, the more life, the more we can be transformed by Him. So we can see that His life is right now is different. And He was talking about how His character been changed, and right now it become better than before. And who can transform a person's character? It's very difficult, unless one, which is God, who come into our heart. So how can we really experience this one and true living God? And this is another question. So in the beginning, he mentioned he had been attending many different services, and he has only one conclusion, which is that's only for people to socialize. A lot of activity, a lot of interaction with other people, but it seems no experience about God. But after he come to our church, then he start to feel the difference, and start to feel that sermon, it seems God is talking through a person. It's not only through a person is talking, because the sermon quote a lot of Bible. And in the church, the most powerful, or can say very personal and very vivid experience about God is Holy Spirit. Now let's turn to one more verse, and then we can have our prayer. John chapter 7, verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." 38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow river of living water. Now, some of the English have the red color of these few verses, which means, and this is the words of Jesus Christ. Anyone thirst, thirst means emptiness in heart. All the times feel life is very bored, feel meaningless. So what can we do? Let him come to me. The answer is come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for what? To drink. So Jesus Christ is going to give us something to us to drink. When we are thirst, we drink the water, but that water cannot really quench our thirst. But Jesus Christ is going to give us something different. What's that? 38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow river of living water. Just like a California experienced drought, right? So everybody had to conserve the water. And living water, how precious is this? You can find a living water. Just keep on springing out water. And this living water will come out from our heart, the inner heart, have a river of living water. So even outside, it's very hot and very dry, but our inside have an inner fulfillment, just like a living water. And this is talking about receiving Holy Spirit. So according to the Bible, now when we pray to God, and God is Spirit, the Spirit of God will come to us. When the Spirit of God descends on us, we will be fulfilled by the power of God. And automatically our tongue will be roaring and speak an unknown language. Just like brother say, the prayer is very loud. How can I pray very loud? Because almost everybody been filled by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit move us and to speak an unknown language called speaking tongue. And that tongue is sometimes very loud. And in order to pray for Holy Spirit, sometimes we have to pray a little bit longer. When we are filled by the Holy Spirit, sometimes you just enjoy that prayer. You don't want to stop. So that's the reason people pray long. But after the prayer, we feel there is a tremendous difference. Our heart feels more peaceful. Our heart feels more joyful. Our heart feels more fulfilled. And this kind of peace and joy and fulfillment keep on coming out from our heart. So we are very much blessed. We are very rich inwardly. Why do we need to believe in Jesus Christ? Because he is a living God. How can he transform my life? Yes, definitely. He can transform our life and to be better, to be more fulfilled, to be more joyful. So this is conclude our testimony and sermon. Lastly, we would like to pray, just like to experience God. We cannot show where is God because God is spirit. However, God is true. From our personal interaction with him, we know God is true. And from receiving the Holy Spirit, we know God is true. God is in heaven, but God also in the world. God is outside, and God is also inside here. So when we pray with sincerity, and when we pray with faith, and we will experience his spirit. Lastly, we would like to pray and pray for Holy Spirit. So our friend, if you would like, you can pray together with us. First time of prayer may be very different, but after we had the first prayer, we know what is Holy Spirit. We can experience the mighty power of God in the prayer. Now, when we pray, the first is we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We speak it out once, the name of Jesus Christ. And then the second, we just continue say hallelujah, praise the Lord, or hallelujah. And we close our eyes to help us to concentrate our mind. And we kneel down to show our sincerity. So during the time of prayer, we just think God just in front of me. And right now I'm praying to God. And when we pray with sincerity, with humility, and then we are going to experience the Holy Spirit. There are many friends who have been attending our service and pray in this way, and they receive Holy Spirit. They experience God and they experience a blessing. So we can pray in the same manner and we can experience the mighty God. So before we pray, is there any question? We can explain or clarify. No. But the Holy Spirit or the way we pray? Any question? We have a friend, right, from Iran. She's a Shannon, and he joined the church, and she received Holy Spirit too. Every time at the prayer, I ask her, how do you feel? Very joyful. Really, it's a very wonderful experience. Even our friend, not baptized yet, she has this kind of experience. So if we really pray to him and receive the Holy Spirit, the life will be totally different. So any question? Or okay. If there's no question, then we can kneel down and pray. It's about a few minutes to let us know what is Holy Spirit. And if we pray really hard, we also can experience something, which is the Spirit of God move us, or Spirit of God descend on us. So shall we all kneel down and pray? We're just facing this direction.